Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our children out here in the eastern plains of Colorado. But now we are in the western plains of Nebraska, doing our annual family camp, about ready to wrap it up. And Dave Buhner is also in studio with me across from the table here in our little cottage at family camp. And Dave, we've had a great time. This is a great time for families to come together from around the country and establish relationships. And man, these people look forward to this.
I do, Kevin, and I got to say, I look forward to it, too. It's not the boating. It's not the family Olympics that I look forward to. And don't be offended. It's not even the talks that I look forward to. It's really getting to know Christians and renew relationships with Christian families from around the country. There are people that I never would have met that were building relationships, good Christian homeschooling families. We get to encourage each other for a week. It's a wonderful thing.
Some of these families feel so isolated.
Some Dave. Of them are isolated. I mean,
they live out in the middle of nowhere, or they'll live in some city somewhere, and they have three other families they know that share their commitment to family and to fatherhood and family worship and some of the things we talk about in this program. That is not being emphasized. And, Dave, you know, the camp itself is a great camp, but it's about 98% youth-oriented. I mean, Dave, of the 7,500 people that come to this camp, I'd say about 7,300 of them are youth. I don't know where their parents are, but they don't come. And so then there's our family camp, which
right.
stands out from the other things that are being done at the camp. And they appreciate us. I had a great meeting with the camp director here, and they appreciate us coming down here. But, man, I got to thinking today, whatever our demographic is, it's still in the minority.
Oh, yeah.
We are
minority.
Very much in the minority. People who want to have an integrated family in the 21st century, integrated family vacations, integrated family economies, integrated family worship, integrated family church. That's rare. I mean, that's really rare in this particular social milieu.
Well, we are in a youth-driven culture, and the Christian camping associations, they're all about the youth. And, you know, for some good reason, too, because when a child is in that time of youthness, it's whatever you want to call it, the young adult stage, this is a time when real formation of who they're going to be is taking place. We both know people, you know someone very, very close to you that came to Christ because of campus ministries. So it's a very important time. But the norm ought to be in the Christian life, at least the way I see it, is parents discipling their children and children carrying on their parents' vision. And that's what our camp is about. It's a little different. We're not just reacting to the culture. We're trying to form a new culture. We're trying to do something bold. And that's live the word of God out before we mess it up too much.
Something like the early church. I just did an extensive study of early church fathers, first 400 years of church history. And again, what do we determine but pretty much exactly what the Bible brings out when it comes to raising children? Fathers. There were no Sunday schools in the early church. There were no youth groups. There were no youth pastors. Inevitably, Dave, I mean, quotation after quotation after quotation from Clement to the Didache, the Didascalia, to Polycarp, to Justin Martyr, to off to Chrysostom and Augustine, you know, on and on and on. I did a survey of what the early church thought about childhood education. And Dave, right down to Jerome's letter to a homeschooling mom. I mean, believe it or not, Jerome writes a letter to a homeschooling mom and explains how to homeschool a child. And it sounds very much like some of my breakout sessions at homeschooling conferences I'm doing in the year 2013. It's amazing. It's uncanny how much connection we have with the early church and with the scriptural pattern for raising children. But this, of course, has been largely changed by Jean-Jacques Rousseau.
It has been. And I got to say this, Kevin. At this camp, we don't have youth groups, but we have groups of youth. You know, they're from different families. There's a lot of mingling, cross-age mingling going on. But there's a chance here for children to get to know children, other children of all ages that they wouldn't get to know otherwise. And it's a wonderful thing. And the teaching, you know, the teaching's good. In the last several years, we've had an emphasis on giving God glory as we learn the things about God. And that's really the way it should be. When we learn something new, it should drive us to give God glory. You know, we don't say, oh, look at this beautiful butterfly. Well, that was nice. Now, what's on TV? No, look at this beautiful butterfly that God has made. Let us glorify him for it. That's kind of been the emphasis the last few
right.
years.
Everyone that we've done recently, we have a breakout session or a keynote session on astronomy or the nature of God's creation in some area or another. And but this time, our real focus was culture and music, which is huge for families today because oftentimes it's culture and music. It is the earphones It is the iPods and the iPads. It's the music that is taking the hearts of children and moving them away from Christ and away from family and away from church. And music has a tremendous influence. So we were talking about music with a couple of folks after the presentation tonight with Nathan Clark, George, and myself. And as it, you know, I got to thinking, what is the strongest influence for teen killers? Or for these young people raised in Christian homes who wind up, you know, going off the reservation and doing what these kids do. Is it the computer games or is it the music? And I would say the music has got to be 90%. It's got to be by far the most influential element. Whatever they're piping into their brains by way of those earphones through those iPods are very, very, very powerful, emotional forces, spiritual forces that work a tremendous influence in the mind and the heart of these young people.
And that's because it's amusement. That means it's amuse. It turns off the brain and basically becomes like a hypnosis. And you're listening to this stuff over and over and over, but your critical thought patterns, your gates are not operating. And so you're not taking every thought captive. As you're listening to these songs over and over again that are saying fornication and they're saying parental dishonor. And that's what happens to the heart of a child after he's been essentially hypnotized in a way by his music over a period of time, over many hours a day. Mm-hmm. He starts to live these things out. There's one other thing, and this will be a great bridge to where one of our stories here, that's taking the hearts of our children. And that pseudoscience and a doubt of the Bible, especially mm-hmm. as the Bible comes to us in the early chapters of Genesis.
Yes. Well, let's hit the story because I think this is important. A story from ChristianNews.net. And Dave, believe it or not, there are protests going on outside of homeschooling conventions. I'm sort of surprised this hasn't happened sooner. We haven't. I don't think we have received any large protests or any significant protests to our Christian Home Educators of Colorado conferences over the last 25, 26, 27 years that we've been doing these conferences. And this last year, thankfully, our attendance has been up. And so we're up towards 4,500, 5,000 attendees. And so these are major conferences. They set a tremendous direction, I think, for the future of our state, the future of families and children in our state because of the kind of content they get at our conferences. And Dave, I'm encouraged with what's going on with Christian homeschooling conferences around the country. But out in Texas at the Houston conference, my guess is that this is the Texas Homeschool Coalition conference. It doesn't say, but I'm guessing that's it because it's the Houston conference. But evidently there was a group of atheists that protested a homeschooling convention earlier this year, largely due to the presence of a prominent creation speaker who was scheduled to attend the event. And on Saturday, speaker Ken Ham, Advances in Genesis, posted a number of photographs on his Facebook page of the atheists that were protesting the teaching of creation to homeschoolers at the Texas homeschooling event. So there it is. There it is. I mean, you know, Ken Ham showed up and they did not like it. Now, you got to say, Ken Ham is probably, you know, it's interesting. We have never seen anybody protest me at any of the conferences I've spoken at over the many years that I've spoken. Now, I am somewhat of a controversial figure, but nowhere near what Ken Ham is. I mean, come on. Ken Ham has got to be the most persecuted Christian in America, with maybe the exception of a pastor or two who's doing time because they stood outside a DMV and tried protest or tried to read the Bible. I think that's a recent there's a recent case right now being prosecuted in that regard. Or the pastor up in Wisconsin doing time. I think he's doing 2 years for referencing Proverbs and the use of the rod in a sermon. So there's violation of free speech stuff happening in America. But here you have Ken Ham, and Ken Ham has had so much pushback. I mean, so much. I don't know if anybody's has much opposition, who probably has received more hatred, more hate mail than any single person in America. All right.
Your point's well made, Kevin, because I can think of maybe the other guy who's almost as much persecuted, maybe more. Ken Hovind. He's actually serving jail time.
Somewhat. Yeah. And another creationist.
Right.
It's so the creationists. And the creationists are going for the jugular, and the bad guys hate this. They absolutely hate it. They don't want to leave them alone. If there's one little guy out there saying the dude's nude and there is a creator, and that undermines their whole system. And I think these people understand that. And they are protesting. They're so mad that Ken Ham is talking to 0.001% of the population. They cannot tolerate it. They will not tolerate it.
but these atheists are wimps. They're cowards, Kevin. Uh-huh. If they really want to prove their atheist bona fides, go protest a mosque. You know, go protest somewhere, because they also have a creation story.
But the atheists are apostatizing from the Christian faith, not the Islam faith. So that's the difference. The apostates hate Christianity because they're leaving it. That's the thing they hate, because they've been there. They got the T-shirt and they tore it up. That's what apostasy is. And so I think they can tolerate Islam. It's just the Christian faith they hate, because that's what they used to be doing.
Well, it turns out that Islam won't tolerate them, which makes it ironic.
That's what's going to happen eventually. You're right. They're not going to tolerate any of these stinking evolutionists and these atheists in the years to come.
I just don't understand why somebody who doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe there is a God, doesn't believe there's a system of ethics, would care what we do with our kids. I mean, what difference will it make?
Well,
I mean, they got to do the Hillary's line, right?
Now you're trying to get them to be self-consistent. You're trying to be self-consistent. I mean, you're right. If they're just a product of chance in a totally naturalistic universe, then what is anything? What is a proposition? What is truth? What is ethics? What is a brain? But nothing but another chemical process, like grass growing in the backyard. Come on, you know, why should I listen to grass growing in the backyard? Why should I pay any attention to what they're saying? So they've, you know, I mean, what we have here is a bunch of people who are upset that that Christians are maintaining some degree of rationality when it comes to science. Now, what they're saying, the signs are education, not indoctrination.
I agree.
Your children trust you. Don't teach them lies. Creation does not equal science.
I agree. Yeah. I agree with all that. Creation does not equal science.
Yeah.
Science is a method of discerning truth in nature, mm-hmm. which is repeatable and verifiable and observable. Mm-hmm. And creation
is not.
Is not. Right. It isn't
or
science.
Was not.
It's true, but it's not science. Mm-hmm. And so we need to make a distinction between history and science.
Sure.
We actually need to wake up. And by the way, we believe in indoctrination either. We believe in educating our children or discipling our children with truth, mm-hmm. and not indoctrinating them in make-believe stories like one day a rock turned into Prince Charming. I'm not into frog turning into Prince Charming, but you can get the whole story. The rock has to turn into Prince Charming. Mm-hmm. And to get the whole story that these atheists would give you is nothing turned into Prince Charming.
Right. Right. That's the big story.
That's
the
big
really
story.
Big story.
But if you break it down in little parts.
And according to them, that's science.
Right. That is science.
And that's science. Yeah. Nothing turned into Prince Charming, and they don't have a mechanism. They've never observed it. They've never actually repeated it in a laboratory. They have no evidence. They have no mechanism.
And in fact,
just believe it, because it's science, whatever that means.
And in fact, the laws of chemistry and physics forbid it.
Yeah.
it goes against the laws of chemistry and physics. In order for them to have their story work, they have to have chemical evolution too. And chemical evolution's got all kinds of problems, Kevin. And as I'm going through teaching chemistry to my son, who, by the way, is also being taught creation.
Oh, and by the way, 23% of jobs in Houston require proficiency in math and science. Don't handicap your kids with creationism. That was one of the signs. So what do you do? Handicapping your kid again, Dave?
Yeah, I am. I'm handicapping him with the truth.
Oh, boy.
You know, what can you do?
Yeah.
How do you get from hydrogen to gold? I mean, that's the greatest alchemist trick of all.
Yeah.
You might be able to get hydrogen to helium.
Evolutionists do that all the time, don't they?
They do.
Yeah. They do it all the time.
What happens when you hit the noble gases, Kevin?
Uh-huh.
What happens when you hit neon? Because getting something to react with neon or argon, that's a pretty good trick. Mm-hmm. In order to actually change it is nearly impossible. You can't even get it to combine with its neighbors.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't like to play with anybody. So I'm just, you know, just the very first step, and this isn't even the big
trick. That's like chemistry 01. That's not 101.
Yeah.
That's chemistry 01.
This isn't even the big leap that they have to take. We haven't even got to combining acids together to make amino acids and creating them together to create proteins, which is statistically impossible. The laws of physics forbid. The laws of chemistry forbid the story they're telling, yet they call it science.
Dave, and the important thing is that homeschoolers are preserving science. They're not destroying it. They're preserving it. And sadly, the evolutionists and the naturalists have been, over time, eliminating God, of course, from the metaphysic and thus destroying science. I think that's what's happening right now with science and has since roughly Charles Darwin. It was the early Christians that of the scientific era that really developed science. The guys like Isaac Newton, Kelvin, Pascal, and I can go on and on and on with the guys who actually developed, you know, biology, chemistry, certain forms of mathematics, physics, and so forth and so on. These guys were Christians, and they developed the sciences, and then it was Darwin and everybody afterwards that have been breaking it down ever since, with the exception of some technicians and engineers that actually built some halfway decent ideas based upon the physics and chemistry and biology and other things that had been developed by Christians over the previous 200 or 300 years since the Reformation. Okay, now, Dave, it's homeschooling. Homeschooling, I think, is really the one group of Americans that are willing to get out and sponsor Ken Ham and bring him down to conferences. We brought him to Denver for probably 5 or 6 times in the last 20 years. And Dave, it's homeschoolers that are defending creationism. Yeah, don't find the seminaries doing that much very much anymore.
Nope.
You don't find, I don't know if the Christian schools do. I think some do, but we were renting from a Lutheran school for our office for Christian Home Educators of Colorado for a while. The Lutheran school was using evolution-based textbooks, as far as I can tell. You know, they were typical secular textbooks for their science classes. So, you know, it seems to me that creationism is really being upheld by Christians who happen to be homeschoolers. And by the way, the young earth perspective has always been advanced by Christians. The early church fathers, all the way through Augustine, yes, Augustine included, all defended a young earth position. Augustine said not much more than 6,000 years old. He was saying that some 2,000 years ago, that the earth is not much longer or older than 6,000 years. And he pointed at the evolutionary ideas and concepts the Greeks were maintaining. And he said, they're wrong, they're wrong, they're wrong. Church fathers, Christians, have always upheld a young earth perspective and have always opposed this this evolutionary idea of macroevolutions based on species moving from one kind to another and developing by some natural mechanism that nobody's ever been able to identify. Okay, my friends, at this point, I'd say homeschooling is probably the most likely element that will sustain basic Christian orthodoxy in the years to come. Why? And now here's the reason, Dave. I think this is why homeschooling is the one little area in which we're kind of hanging on to the old orthodoxy and maintaining some semblance of Christian ideas in the area of science and certainly origins. And that's because homeschoolers are out of the matrix. They haven't drank the Kool-Aid of the public schools and the sort of, you know, Orwellian thought system that's being imposed upon them by the socialist state. They've gotten out of the system and they're willing to think outside of the system. And I think that's important. Homeschooling may be the salvation of this country yet in terms of saving a basic Christian orthodoxy, saving science, saving education, saving true knowledge based in the fear of God. Homeschooling could be a very important player here.
Christian homeschooling, definitely, because Christian homeschooling is where the Word of God is still the epistemological authority. We start out homeschooling with the statement, in the beginning, God, and we believe that, and we believe everything that the Bible tells us, and we believe that the Bible is God's Word, and therefore it's an authority not to be doubted. It may be difficult to understand at times. I think that Christian homeschooling needs to do more. It needs to do more in science. It needs to do more in history. We need to bring back good Christian historic work. The Christians have traditionally done this, especially the Germans, but it hasn't been done much in America. Christians in the homeschooling community actually stand the chance of recovering literature because we're not bound to the system, the scope and sequence of the secular schools. We can study the very best masters, the very best ideas, and bring back literature. And you've been working on that in your book, Apostate. Mm-hmm. So I think really the hope of wisdom, if you can call it that, the hope of discipleship, that which we use to train our children and mold them into adults, I think the best hope lies in Christian discipleship, which predominantly happens at home, this thing that we call homeschooling. So, yeah, Kevin, Christian homeschooling, it's the way that we pass the faith on most effectively.
Ladies and gentlemen, today talking about a form of education that we've chosen for our children, and that is homeschooling. We're going to talk a little bit more about that later. Patheos.com has an interesting article about whether or not Christians send their kids to college, Christian college, or whether they should put their kids in Christian schools or Christian homeschool them early on. And I'd like to interact with that story in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson. The program is Generations. Folks, one of the passions we have on this radio program is to see a Malachi 4 revival in the hearts of fathers and sons across America. I believe this is the catalyst to the restoration of faith, family, and freedom in the 21st century. And that's why we are sponsoring our Father-Son Retreat in Colorado. And folks, we have selected the most inspiring, visionary speakers we can find for this Father-Son Retreat. And you will enjoy inspiring talks, Father-Son Olympics, hiking, swimming, sports, and most importantly, time away with your son in the Colorado mountains. The event takes place at one of the very best mountain resorts in Colorado, the Crooked Creek Ranch, nestled in a stunning mountain range near Fraser. Please register today at check.org on the web for this once-in-a-lifetime experience for you and your son. That's check.org on the web, C-H-E-C.org, or call 877-842-2432. That's 877-842-2432 to be a part of the Father-Son Retreat. Back on the Generations broadcast, my name is Kevin Swanson. Dave Buhner also here in studio with me. And Dave, here's another article from Patheos.com. Before we end the program, a little comment here on whether or not it's appropriate to send your kids to Christian college versus sending your kids to Christian schools early on and then letting them attend a secular college. And apparently there are a fair number of parents out there that send their kids off to Christian college after sending them to 18 years of secular kindergarten, preschool, and primary and junior high and high school. So, Dave, I mean, interesting article here from Patheos.com. I don't know if you caught it or not, but even among evangelicals, there is no consensus about whether to put children in Christian schools or at what level. If parents send their children to a Christian school, it's most likely to be at the collegiate level. I had no idea.
Well, and you can see where that might make sense, where parents believe that they can no longer train their children. They believe that a credential, a college credential, is the path to a good career. They've bought the propaganda.
Well, but Dave, after sending them to public schools, somehow Christian colleges are going to salvage the situation? Doesn't make sense to me.
Well, because they're no longer concerned with salvaging the situation. They're now concerned with income.
Oh, I see.
So what happens then is they've prepared their child. They think they've discipled their child. Now it's time to go ahead and get the good J-O-B. And they believe that the college prepares them for that. And it may in some fields. You need the credential. You need the bachelor's degree, and college is the ones that give the bachelor's degrees. Interestingly, they're sending them off and not doing it from home.
The sad fact of the matter, though, Dave, is there's very little antithesis versus thesis in these Christian colleges. It seems to me they're so synthesized, there's not much difference. Didn't we cover a story about a year or two ago that the majority of Wheaton College professors voted for Barack Obama, for example? Do you remember that? Wheaton College, a famous Christian college out in Wheaton, Illinois, and here, you know, the majority of these professors are voting for Barack Obama, the most liberal candidate and probably the most godless candidate ever to run for president of the United States since maybe Abraham Lincoln.
Well, certainly the most pro-abortion candidate we've ever had and the most pro-homosexual candidate we've ever had. So if you focus on those two particular sins, you would say you have no business voting for Barack Obama. Mm-hmm. Now, I understand we can argue whether or not you should have voted for the other guy who was kind of Barack Obama light. Mm-hmm. But the point is that there's not a really good, strong understanding or application of the law, word of God, when it comes to areas like politics mm-hmm. or careers or science, for that matter. I'm told that many of these Christian schools, some of the science teachers may actually teach creation, but the theology department teaches evolution.
Oh, Dave, you're right. There are twice as many. There are twice as many liberal arts professors who believe in old earth evolution versus science department heads. And the science department heads aren't doing all that well anyway. But as it turns out, the liberal arts departments is twice as liberal when it comes to evolution as the science department heads. And it's not because the liberal arts departments know more about science than the science department heads. Not that the science department heads know everything about science, but I'm here to say that the liberal arts department heads probably don't know more about science than the science department. However, twice as many of them are more likely to be liberal – humanist, compromised, synthesized on issues like evolution as those in the science department. And the reason, of course, is because liberal arts schools, Christian liberal arts schools, by definition, are liberal. And that's why I wrote my book Apostate, of course, to warn Christian parents that, hey, there's a battle out there largely ignored by Christian colleges, largely ignored by churches, largely ignored by all these quote-unquote Christian organizations that are in the process of apostasy themselves. And, Dave, I mean, there is a battle going on right now, and I would like to see something of the faith salvaged. And I think it does begin, not in the Christian college. It begins in the K-12 schools. That's why what Ken Ham is doing in these homeschools is so vital. It just goes to the very core issue right away, and he's defending the Word of God, the epistemological authority of the Word of God from the very first verse, as he says in his little byline. And I just think the world of Ken Ham, and I hope that he will continue to defend that position, the creation position, all over the place, especially with homeschoolers. And I hope that parents will listen. Granted, it seems like for the most part, pastors won't. Christian colleges won't. Certainly liberal arts professors in Christian colleges won't. But at the very least, I would hope that parents, there would be some parents out there, like my own father, and like yourself, like myself, and hundreds of thousands of other parents that will listen and say, yes, we're going to teach our children that they did not evolve and that it was Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve were created on the sixth day, and there were six creation days roughly 6,000 years ago. And this was not some kind of a gradual mechanism that it cannot be defined, has never been proven.
Yeah, well, Kevin, remember that Ken also wrote the book Already Gone, where he describes that by the time they get to college, most of these kids have already been enveloped into the worldly thinking, humanist thinking. They've already denied the Bible.
And he wrote the second book, Already Compromised, concerning the Christian colleges. So
right.
Ken kind of addressed both ends of this.
Yeah, he's a warrior.
Definitely
is talking a warrior
about.
For the truth.
You know, you've got the K-12 kids that are walking away from the faith because they get 20 minutes of Sunday school against their public school education. And he said, and Already Gone, that Sunday schools were counterproductive. He actually found that if kids had attended Sunday school, they were actually less likely to be Christians or faithful to the Christian church or to the Christian message in their 20-something years.
And there's lots of reasons for that, but here's one that should resonate with most everybody. When we teach the story of the deluge, we teach fat little Noah. We sing the little song with arky, arky, covered with barky, barky, and it's all cute and pudgy and precious moments. And it's not like that at all. It doesn't teach the fear of God. When we read the story of the deluge and we read about faithful Noah and what happened, we should be driven in fear to our knees. This is a God of judgment. Mm-hmm. This is a God of vengeance. This is a God who is very serious about his law. That's what we should be taking from it. And what happens in the Sunday school environment with their felt boards so often is that the fear of God is actually diminished and almost mocked. And I have real concern going to the story that you quoted here from, that parents are not very discerning mm-hmm. about why they're sending their children to these colleges. Why are you sending a daughter? Why are you sending a son? And I think they're two very different kind of questions. If you're sending your daughter so that she can be independent, I think you need to repent of that right away. There's nothing in the Bible about independence. Nobody is independent. Certainly women are not independent. Independence is not a fruit of the Spirit. Look it up.
Yeah.
Women live in covenant under a head, either their father or a husband. In the case of which she's not married and her father dies, the elders have a role there too. She's not independent. Men are not independent. Men live under submission to earthly authorities, including the civil magistrate, including the church, including perhaps a boss. They're also not independent. So if you're sending your daughter away to be independent, repent of that right away. If you're sending your son there to get a job, ask yourself the question, is the job more likely to be a dominion-taking endeavor, or is it a money-receiving endeavor? You follow me? Mm-hmm. We often think of dominion as receiving a paycheck. And receiving a paycheck's important. I like receiving a paycheck. I'm sure you like receiving a paycheck. I know your children like eating. That's important. But that follows the act of dominion. If a young man is pursuing a career that takes secondary education, maybe a credential, then he maybe needs some college. And then the next question, why are you sending him away? Can he do that from home where he lives in Covenant, where there's responsibility? If he needs to go away, are you sending him to a place where there's church community, where there's accountability? Who's going to take over the role of you, Dad? Who's going to protect him from peer influences? Who's going to discuss the temptations that are common to young men at the end of the day if it's not you, Dad? So these are questions that I think need to be asked when we talk about sending our kids off to college.
Dave, I think what we're saying is that you've got to disciple your children, and the fundamental responsibility, it still lies with the parent. The fundamental responsibility for the discipleship and the preparation of a child for life lies with the father and mother. You get that all the way through Scripture. And yet, even through the later years, as your young man goes off to college or what have you, he still has a need for accountability and discipleship. And they've, as you know, that's one reason why we put together a shepherd center for young men. I think that's important. Jesus did it with 12 disciples. We need to continue this discipleship model, and sending your kids off to a secular school where they're not discipled, or to a Christian college that's being synthesized and where real good, solid discipleship is not really happening can be very counterproductive. And I think parents need to be very careful about this kind of stuff. Personally, I think every single young man needs some level of discipleship going on from his own father or from some other Christian, committed Christian man for a number of years in his later teens, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21 perhaps. Now it's different for different men. Some men will be ready for marriage earlier on, some maybe a little later. But Dave, the discipleship element is so very, very important. And what we need are mature men willing to do this work. And generally speaking, this is not found in Christian colleges. And it's not certainly not found in secular colleges. So this is a vision for the raising of young men and young women that we are trying to put together ourselves. And Dave, you are trying in your own home. I'm trying it with my own son and daughters. And by God's grace, hopefully we'll do it differently than the rest of the world. And the reason, Dave, is that the rest of the world is apostatizing from the faith. The rest of the world is breaking down faith, family, and freedom. The rest of the world is breaking down science and knowledge and education. Dave, I personally think this is a battle, and we need to be engaging the battle. And if parents aren't thinking out of the box and doing things differently, then they're probably going to see their children part of the 97% apostasy ratio right now, and the 40, 50, 60, 70% of kids born outside of wedlock by the year 2025, and all the other horrible indices that are happening in our nation around us. We cannot be playing the game the same way that the average kid attending the public school and the average family that uses the public school is doing this, my friends. We have to do this differently. We need to do it biblically, and I think we need to call back a biblical concept of education or discipleship. And I would encourage you to get some of our resources in relation to this. My book, Apostate, refers to a Copernican revolution in the area of education or discipleship that needs to happen in the next 20 to 30 years if we're going to salvage the faith and family in years to come. So I would encourage you to grab a copy of my book, Apostate, or Ken Ham's book, Already Gone and Already Compromised. He's got two books. We handle them at our bookstore online at kevinswanson.com. So if you want to check out some of our resources right now, I encourage you to go to generationswithvision.com or kevinswanson.com to pick up some of these important resources, especially if you're looking at how to educate your children, whether to use a Christian college or not, how to move ahead with the preparation of our children academically in the years to come. Again, I would encourage my book, Apostate, and Ken Ham's Already Compromised and Already Gone. All good resources for parents who care about preparing their children for life and for eternity. You can interact with this radio program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.